Let's bow. Lord, as we come to this important time in our life together, as your people here in Augusta, we together ask that your word would be our soul guide, your spirit, our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation, our dual purpose. Amen. Well, I'd like to look with you at Romans 5, the first half of Romans 5, a great passage. The greatest theologian of the 20th century said that Romans 5 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, that's debatable, and I might not myself fully agree with that, but certainly Romans 5 is a great chapter, and there's so much here. We can only, I'd like us to see maybe four or five key images from Romans 5 this morning that is going to lead us right into the Lord's Supper. And these images are images that come. The apostles had on the one hand, a huge problem, on the other hand, a great privilege of proclaiming and explaining to the world what God had done in Jesus Christ. If you just think about that for a moment, what God did in Jesus Christ. I mean, no human words could contain it. No books could contain it. And what a challenging, joyful problem to figure out ways, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell people what God has done. And that's what the New Testament is all about. And that's why the New Testament is filled with all kinds of different images. There are so many word pictures of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And no one of them grabs everything. And we can even come up with, staying faithful to the Bible, kind of new understandings. Like, for instance, Jesus is a bridge over troubled waters. You know, things like that. New ways to express what the New Testament really teaches in terms that people today can understand. And so that's what the New Testament, the early Christian preaching and teaching is all about. How can we make clear? How can we make meaningful? How can we make life-changing to people what God has done in Jesus Christ? And as you look at these first 11 verses, you can see in chapter 5, verse 1, the phrase, what God has done, through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the title of the message, in a sense, today, is God's blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about that. And the last verse, the last phrase of the whole section in verse 11 is, again, God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of starts and ends. Everything is about what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that God acts to bring salvation to the world. And he says first, the first image I want us to see is this image, powerful image, that's become very famous in the church, and that is justification. Therefore, Paul writes to begin this chapter, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this image of justification, this is an image from the real first century world. And it's an image taken from the law courts. If we remember, it's important. God has two main actions towards humanity. One is he gives salvation to his people. Two is he gives judgment to his enemies. And human beings who receive Christ, who receive God's good work in the world, receive salvation. And human beings that reject Christ, that reject God's love and work in the world, receive judgment. God is a Savior and a judge. And every human being receives one of those two actions from God in the end. And Paul writes that since we've been justified by the judge, a judge does justifying work. So God here is depicted as a judge in the law courts. And what a judge does and what justification means is God declares, the judge declares a person just or righteous. So justification means to be declared righteous, to be declared by the judge right with God. That's what God, there's nothing, we know that there's nothing we can do to become right with God. But the image of justification is the judge, God in this sense, declaring us righteous, right with God. So it's a declaration. Now, it's a declaration, a couple things about it. Righteousness or justice that comes from justification, it declares you righteous. It means you have a relationship with God. It's a relational word. So to be declared right with God means you have a relationship with God. God does the declaring. As judge, he makes this declaring, and it's based upon, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a judge's gift saying, well, I'm not going to pay attention. I'm just going to declare that these people are all okay with me. But it's through what he has done in Jesus Christ. What he does in Jesus Christ makes it all possible. It's based upon his work in Jesus Christ. And here's something really special that I think a lot of people don't see. That justification is a one-time act that's for all time. Very, very important. God declares you right with God once. It happens. And it's now and forever. That's the power of the declaration of the judge. This means that the moment you're declared right with God on the basis of what God has done in Jesus Christ, all your past sins are forgiven. And all your present sins. Let's don't fool ourselves and think when we come to Christ there's no sin in us in that moment. Even in that moment, we need forgiveness. And all of your future sins are forgiven. In that moment, this is how powerful the God's declaration is. And so you have been justified. It's happened. It's once and it's done. We don't realize how great the gospel is. See, this is amazing stuff. And because you've been declared right with God once and forever, you have peace with God. Peace with God. Relationship with God. That's what God has done in Jesus Christ. And as he's done that, you obtain this access by faith in this grace in which we stand. It's all by faith. We trust God declares righteous, declares right with him once and for all. And now we have access to God forever. And it's by faith into this grace. It's through grace by faith. And we stand in this. And when we stand in this grace, great things come. And the second image here we can see is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in this hope. We have joy. So the second image I want us to see is the image of joy and hope. Joyful hope. When you've been declared right with God once and forever, you stand in this access and this grace by your faith in what God has done in Jesus Christ. You have joy and you have hope for the future. It transforms your nature. It transforms your outlook on life. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ need to see that we rejoice in the hope of glory. There are great things coming because God has declared us righteous as the judge. And so we rejoice in this hope. But not only do we rejoice in the great hope of the glory of God, all the great things coming, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, in all the tough times. And all of us have tough times. All of us have. It's part of being a human. It's part of being a Christian. The gospel never says, come to Christ, God will declare you righteous, right with him, and all your problems will be taken care of. And you won't have any challenges in life anymore. No, there are sufferings. We all have them as human beings and as Christians. But because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, because he's declared us right with him, by his power, by his prerogative, by his plan, because he has done that, we can rejoice even in our sufferings. You know, this is one of the things that has really impacted me about going to Haiti. I've been going to Haiti for almost 30 years. And it's an amazing ministry that God has developed in relationship with Haitians there. And sometime it'll be fun for us to have a little chat about those things. But one of the things, my first few years going to Haiti, I was kind of arrogant and thinking, boy, the Lord's really doing something through me. I'm going to work. And it took me a while. It wouldn't take you as long. You're not as arrogant as I am. But after a while, I began to say, you know what? I don't necessarily like to admit it, but I get more from the Haitians every time I go than they get from me. That they impact me. That they challenge. And one of the ways, this is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and some years the poorest country in the world, as that's determined statistically. And it's always being very close to being the poorest country in the world, even if it comes in second, third, fourth, or fifth to three or four countries in Africa. But it's the people, 70% unemployment. The people just have very, very difficult lives. Will I get one meal today? And yet the followers of Christ there, the Christians, are more joyful than I am. And in the midst of those sufferings, they rejoice in Jesus Christ. And they minister to me. And they help me. They show me that what Paul says in Romans 5, that we can rejoice in our suffering, they show me that that's true. And they do it because they know what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And they're able, in the midst of these horrendous circumstances, to suffer. Well, we rejoice because we know that this suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God uses this suffering in our lives. That's one of the reasons we can rejoice in it. God uses suffering to build character. He uses suffering to transform us, to change us, to help us to become more and more like Jesus. We'll talk more about that in days ahead, but I hope you know that God's not finished with you yet, that you're a project for God, and he's seeking to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he does that is through, after saving you, after declaring you right with him for all time, he is, through your sufferings, making you into a person that's more like Jesus, with endurance and character and hope. He's at work in you doing that. Well, a third image, and that is God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this image in past chats together. God, the image of God's love. The gospel, all of this, what he's done through Jesus Christ comes to us because God loves us. And it's made, the point's made strongly here in Romans 5. And first of all, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We saw a couple weeks ago, John 3:16, that one of the ways we know God loves us is through the incarnation. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Another way we know God loves us, you know, knowing God loves you in Jesus Christ is the most important thing you'll ever know. The most important thing. And it's the most life-transforming thing. So we know God loves us, we saw a couple weeks ago, because of the incarnation. Because he became one of us. He cares that much. Now another reason we know God loves us, and we need to know, because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Two things here. He's given us the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. God is with you. Whether you know it or not, one of the things God does when he declares you right with him is he gives you his Spirit. His Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life. This is part of the gospel. This follows on from Pentecost. Jesus sends the Son, and Jesus sends the Spirit into every one of our lives. So the Holy Spirit indwells you. God is with you to help you at all times. So because he loves you, he sends you the Spirit. But even beyond that, he pours his love into your heart through the Spirit. The Spirit's a real person. This isn't just some subjective feeling that you have or might have. God really lives in you. And he really does things in your life. He really acts. And one of the things he does is he pours his love into you. He tells you, he shows you that he loves you through the Holy Spirit. Now, he does that a little bit differently in each of our lives. But be attuned to the Holy Spirit being really at work in your life, showing you that he loves you. And because that's what he's doing. It goes on, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's making another move talking about the love of God for us. While we're still weak, we can't do this. Christ died for the ungodly. See, Jesus died for the ungodly, which includes us, so that he could make us right with himself. He could make us godly, but we're ungodly. We don't deserve it. That's when he says sometimes a man will die in the text. He'll die for a righteous person. That's human love. But God's love is love that dies for the ungodly. And verse 8 is one of the powerful verses in the whole Bible. God shows his love for us. How does God let us know he loves us? By the incarnation, by becoming one of us, by sending us his Spirit, and by that Spirit telling us, showing us that he loves us in different kinds of personal ways. And thirdly, God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death on the cross is another powerful demonstration. You can translate this, God shows, God demonstrates, or God proves. He demonstrates his love. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, it ties the two together now. We've been justified, we've been declared right with God by his blood. That's what's happened. We have been justified in the past again, one time, for all time. We've been justified by his blood. His blood, his death, is again the basis of his justifying, God declaring righteous work. He does it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And since that happens, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, from judgment. Okay? There's two things that happen. One, he gives us salvation, declares us right with God once for all, forever. But the other thing that he does is judgment from his wrath, and that, he says, no, you're saved from judgment, saved from his wrath through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God has done. Now, one more image. And the last image, powerful image. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The image of reconciliation. Another image that comes from the everyday life of the first century. Reconciliation is an image that comes from the world of personal relationships. And it has to do with two people who are at odds with each other. Two people who do not like each other. Two people who don't get along. Two people who, you'd have to say, are enemies. That's what this word means. And the concept of reconciliation is two people who are alienated from each other, who are even enemies, they're reconciled. They become friends. Maybe one of the places we see the word reconciliation used most today is with respect to marriages. Marriages where people have become, in strange ways through the years, instead of lovers, enemies. And the joy that comes when folks, husband and wife, who've been alienated from each other are reconciled. See, that's the image that God has for us in the image of reconciliation. We were, at one point, God's enemies. We were all rebels. We were all ungodly. But by the death of his Son, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies, estranged from God, alienated from God, have now been made friends of God. That's what he has done. He's brought us into this relationship. God has done that. Final word in this section. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We not only rejoice in the hope of glory, and we not only rejoice in our sufferings, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that theme, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We don't reconcile. God reconciles us. Reconciliation is something we receive, not something we accomplish. We don't negotiate reconciliation with God. He accomplishes it for us in Jesus Christ. He has done that. We come to the Lord's Supper. I hope you can see, and in a few moments, feel and taste the truth of what God has done by his blood through our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you just bow? Take a moment to reflect. What is God saying to you in this text?